Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We have been doing this series for some time, and it looks like we're going to continue. In fact, this series, it seems, just, you know, might go on till the Lord returns. I don't know. It's interesting to me as I, the imminency of the Lord's return and the events that are taking place in the world, it certainly is an interesting time to live, and that's why I say this series could go on, you know, till the Lord returns. But of course, I don't know when the Lord's going to return, so I'm sure we'll be fitting in some other things in future podcasts. But anyway, we will continue on for some time because I've got some very interesting information, hopefully, that you'll find interesting and helpful. Now, you know, last week we were looking at, actually, I wished you all a belated Happy Earth Day. Not birthday, but Earth Day. And I actually mentioned the fact that it's almost like a pagan substitute for Easter in a way, Earth Day, that is. And I noticed in a local New Age magazine called Natural Awakenings that, of course, they had Celebrate Earth Day, and this is back in April, and that's why I say belated, of course. This is an April issue. And, of course, throughout this New Age magazine, they had many articles pertaining to Earth Day. Well, I have noticed that the means by which people communicate now, and we're in this global village, as they say, as they call it, the world has shrunk through mass communications and etc. So I just noticed, referring to a movie that was out recently, and I commented on this movie about before on Bohemian Rhapsody, and I noticed that in that movie, and I'm going somewhere with this, believe it or not, I noticed that from the official book of the film, and of course there was a local actor, Rami Malek, in my area, who played the lead role of Freddie Mercury, and this movie, it had a scene depicting the Live Aid concert at the time that they did. And it portrayed the mobilization of global audiences for a social-type gospel, really, you know, throughout the world. And the it evoked images to me, really, of the coming Antichrist and how global followers will be influenced by modern technology. And it reminded me also of the Earth Day phenomenon that I had previously commented on in the last program that I was with you. And I just wanted to read really the last paragraph from the book by Carl Techribe called Earth Day and a Total Transformation of a Post-Christian World. For emphasis here, I had previously commented, as I say, and this final paragraph of his booklet, it says, paradoxically, what originally started as a movement to intentionally place Earth on a pedestal while demonizing Christianity, nationalism, and human populations, all focused on driving America's youth to a pagan socialist utopia. Does that sound familiar nowadays? Has now been embraced by churches far and wide. Furthermore, by hosting and supporting Earth-centered and interfaith services, churches actually contribute to the systemic attack on biblical values. But anyway, that's the Earth Day, I don't know, the whole mobilization of Earth Day back in the day when that thing started. I think it was around 1970. And without the help of modern day technology that we now have, it reminded me somewhat of this Live Aid concert from the Bohemian Rhapsody movie about the life of Freddie Mercury and Queen, the rock group. Of course, you know, and I will get to that in a minute, but there always has been this glorification of drugs, sex, and rock and roll in our world. And we're finding more and more, it seems to me, that there is an emphasis and a part of an agenda, of course, to push the homosexual agenda. And I don't think it's a coincidence that so many of the movies, or some of the movies coming out now, are biographical or they're biographical concerning people like Freddie Mercury, in Bohemian Rhapsody. And then, of course, Rocket Man is coming out soon. By the time you hear this, it might be out. I'm not sure on the date. But Elton John, the story of Elton John's life, that's the next in line. And I think, really, Hollywood is obsessed with sodomite-based rock stars. So the Parade magazine, in fact, the newspaper magazine, Parade magazine, had a special a month or two ago about this movie coming out. And I think, really, what speaks to this more than anything else is what was said in the book of Judges, even though that was relating to Israel at the time. I think the principle we see throughout the world, and that is that everyone was doing what was right in their own heart. So let me just comment from this book that was based, the official book of the film. It says, Ethiopia was dying. Horrified by the pictures of starving children he was seeing on the news every day, Boomtown Rat singer Bob Geldof took it upon himself to organize the biggest charity concert the world has ever seen to raise funds for the relief effort. Live Aid took place on July 13, 1985, at the UK's Wembley Stadium and the John F. Kennedy Stadium in Pennsylvania, USA, with subsidiary concerts in Australia, Austria, Canada, Japan, the Soviet Union, the former Yugoslavia, and West Germany. Dozens of the world's biggest musical acts performed sets throughout the extraordinary day. Broadcast globally via satellite link-ups, the event was watched on television by an estimated 40% of the world's population. And that was back then, okay, in 1985, raising at least £50 million, that's English money, for its cause. I have to say, you know, the sentiment to try to help people and starving people, that's obviously not wrong, but it just, I guess the thing that I'm seeing or thinking about here is the way that technology was mobilized to reach out to do this, you know, so-called good cause, good deed type thing, and how in the future, how much more will Antichrist be using technology for all the good causes that he supposedly will be promoting. Remember, he's coming and will be received as a Messiah figure, as a Savior figure, and will have, of course, a one-world government and a one-world economy and a one-world religion that are going to be seen as all good, right? And, you know, the term useful idiots was used by the communists to describe people who were useful idiots for the cause of Marxism, communism, who thought they were doing good things. And so I think that speaks to today's regurgitation of the social gospel that goes back a couple of hundred years ago. And now, of course, we hear of the social justice warriors. And the social gospel really is just being dressed in new clothing, and it's just a works religion, actually. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. So we're not going to have world peace until Christ returns, and we're not going to, you know, not have poor people in this world. It's a fallen world, and it is what it is. So anyway, just a further note, yeah, considering the technology, you know, we read in the book of Revelation where there were the two witnesses, and I don't have that reference for you right now, but the two witnesses that were speaking the truth of God during the tribulation period, well, you know, they're going to be slain by the Antichrist, and yet they're going to be resurrected, and the whole world is going to see that. And how are they going to see that? Well, I believe it's going to be through technology. And of course, we take TV for granted. But I just think that that is an interesting thing, you know, to kind of rehash the Bohemian Rhapsody movie. As I say, I've spoken to that a little bit in the past. But reading about this means of reaching estimated 40% of the world's population on television and the money that was raised for this cause. It just shows you, I think, the interesting fact of the times that we're living in and the times that may soon be upon us. I'm not setting any dates, of course, but anyway, when Antichrist comes, how he will use this type technology. Now, an interesting little side note I wanted to mention, too, because I was walking my dog with my wife the other day in the park, and there was a gentleman who I did not recognize him, and he didn't recognize me, but ultimately we kind of connected to the fact that we used to attend a church together, 40 years ago, 45 years ago. And in speaking to this man, I talk a lot about apostasy, and the Bible talks a lot, of course, about apostasy, the end time apostasy. And this man used to walk with Christ, or I thought he did. And we had a bit of a discussion, and it was friendly. In fact, he said he still goes to his wife's Baptist church, I guess to keep the peace. But he's strayed far from the truth, and is coming from the other side now. And he had studied some liberal German theologians. And so now he made this comment. He said, there's many people can't handle the truth, and that truth is an illusion. And I thought of that movie, the Tom Cruise movie, where he made that statement. Or not, he didn't, but Jack Nicholson, his character said, you can't handle the truth, And that's what this gentleman, I think, was repeating, many can't handle the truth. That truth is an illusion, or that there really is no absolute truth. And of course, I would say to that, is he also absolutely sure that there's no absolute truth? but anyway, actually, I would say, many who say that can't handle the truth that there is absolute truth. That Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There we go. I've got that John 14:6 verse that I always try to... I somehow managed to get that into my podcast. Seems like every time I do one, because I love that verse. But Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And, it's also stated in God's word that thy word is truth. God's word is truth. So, that becomes people's inconvenient truth. And, of course, we pray for this man that he might come to his senses and return to the truth that he either did or did not once believe. But anyway, his name's Dave, if you would remember him in prayer. But I felt that it just seemed to fit at this particular time in my podcast. Now, I attended a Bible prophecy conference, and it was a study of Bible prophecy in the Bible, of course. It wasn't like the New Apostolic Prophetic Conference where people claiming to be modern-day prophets were or anything like that, in case you think I've gone weird, because I haven't. No weirder than usual, I suppose. But, I went to a Bible prophecy conference, of which there aren't really that many anymore. And while I was there, the big theme that they seemed to be emphasizing was globalization, the trend towards globalization as opposed to nationalism, which is what God required in Genesis chapter 11 when mankind tried to take it upon himself to create the Tower of Babel. And God said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to scatter you all into different nation states. And so, this particular conference really fits under, I was talking about current events as I started this series some time ago, and several current events that had taken place that I wanted to mention. And then, of course, this series has kind of evolved, if you'll excuse the term, out of that. But the current event of the one world government and climate change, as we looked at in the past. And one of the speakers was speaking about globalization, and he mentioned the different gospel that's part of the globalization movement. And I've talked about that, of course, but I just thought there was a few interesting things that I drew from this prophecy conference. He said that this different gospel, of course, entailed the worship of creation, and that, of course, is climate change, etc. And the social gospel, which I talk often about, he used the expression, keep your Jesus, but get to work. And I knew exactly what he meant, get to work, work salvation, based often on a misinterpretation of Matthew chapter 25. And I picked up a local liberal magazine, Presbyterian Church USA magazine called Presbyterians Today. And the cover of the May-June issue is entitled The Matthew 25 Invitation. And, of course, Jim Wallace of Sojourners Magazine also constantly refers to Matthew 25. And many people who should know better constantly refer to Matthew 25, not because Matthew 25 shouldn't be referred to, because it's God's Word, but it should be referred to with proper understanding and hermeneutics so as to not convert those portions of Matthew 25 into a social gospel, works gospel, because we're not saved by works, of course. So anyway, I've spoken a lot in the past about that. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time regurgitating that to you in this podcast today, but I am going to quote from a local free paper that I thought was interesting, an article that was done locally. And anyway, I just want to cut right to the soundbite here that I want to give you. It says, someone who will stand for the rights of every people group but openly opposes Christians. How is this acceptable? How is this even legal? And this was, of course, something that was taking place on a local campus where someone, as part of their religion training in this semi-pseudo-Christian college, was being objected to by the one of the staff members, actually one of the teachers there, professors. Anyway, he says, and why does he even still have a position at the university and within the city government? Because this, and I'm not naming names right here, of course, because I'm just referring to this article because I thought it was appropriate. I'll tell you why. It's the radical social justice movement, which is anti-Christian in nature. See there? They can quote Matthew 25, but I agree with this author that it is not the true gospel, and it is anti-Christian in nature, which stands for every politically left-leaning ideology while attacking the right-wing ideologies in the name of equality. This mindset, agenda, and attack is becoming more and more common for social justice warriors. This particular professor, for him to who champions civil rights for the ultra-progressive groups while adamantly opposing the constitutionally protected civil rights of conservatives and especially Christians, LGBT groups, Muslims, atheists, socialists, feminists, extreme and even moderate Democrats are celebrated by self-proclaimed civil rights activists. But the anti-Christian sentiment is beginning to run rampant in the social culture of the day. While mainstream media barks social justice, inclusion, diversity, and equality for all of those on the left side of the aisle, the civil rights of conservatives and Christians are daily trampled, ignored, opposed, and butchered in the double standard displayed by this particular doctor and those who agree with him. This is not equality. Let's call it like it is. This is hate in the name of equality. And I think there's a lot of truth to that statement in that article. And you know, just for a little scripture for you, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses, you find exactly what the biblical real gospel is. It's not the social gospel. It's not even, I mean, it actually is the full gospel. You hear people talk about the full gospel as though those who believe in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3 and around in there, as being somehow lacking if they don't have the full gospel, that is, you know, walking on water or raising the dead or whatever else is involved. Now, I think that knowing the difference is essential nowadays, because young people especially are so confused with this social justice warrior movement and the social gospel. Now, I want to read a little bit from a book, Understanding the End Times, that was written by several authors and published by the DeHaan family. And anyway, I have a few quotes I want to give you here. What can we know about the Second Coming? Herb Vanderlucht and Dave Brannan actually wrote this particular section. And it says, the judge or the king holds court. Among Jesus' first duties as he prepares to set up his thousand-year reign is to sit in judgment on several groups of people. Remember that he will have already judged many when he distributed rewards to the raptured saints after they were taken up to heaven. In other words, at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a judgment that is coming for believers. But now there are new people to examine. In the first days after our Lord's return to earth, he will judge three groups. Resurrected believers from before Pentecost, along with martyred tribulation saints. And that's from Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Jews who had gone through the tribulation, Ezekiel 20, 33 through 34. Some will be allowed to become citizens of the kingdom, and some will be cast into Hades. Their destination will depend on whether they chose to accept Christ or to follow Antichrist in his revolt. And then three, Gentiles, Matthew 25. What Jesus will do with Gentiles who endured the tribulation will depend on how they treated Christ's brethren during those devastating years. Those who showed kindness to them showed their love for Jesus, so they will enter the kingdom. The rest will be cast away, either because they worshipped Antichrist or because they mistreated Jews, or both. So in Matthew 25 there, and I believe this is accurate interpretation, is that during the tribulation, those who treated Christ's brethren, you know, the Jews, that were being persecuted by Antichrist in a worse persecution than even the Holocaust that we saw in the past, will take place. And thank God a remnant will be saved. And I am certainly pro-Israel, and I'm pro-Jesus, I mean Jews, and I'm pro-people. I'm pro, you know, gospel. I want to preach the truth. That's all I'm saying. And so I thought it was good to, again, shed a little light. I didn't want to spend much time with it, but I did want to comment on that view of Matthew 25, which I think is a correct view. So that people are not confused and think that they have to perform some sort of works to get into heaven. Okay, so moving on to the conference that I was at, another conference speaker there, he quoted from an article that I actually had pulled from my files for this podcast. I went, wow, how about that? Divine appointment time. It's an older article, and I was going to use it in this podcast, and then I went to this conference, and he quoted from it, and it was interesting because I mentioned that to him, and he said, oh, well, you know, it's a little older, and I'm like, well, don't apologize, you know, it's still relevant, it's still good, and it was something the Lord led me to, and he led you to it in your conference talk here. Anyway, and so a little stroll down memory lane here, still relevant. This is called And Now for a World Government, and it's from the Financial Times website. Gideon Rockman wrote this in December 8th, 2008. It says, I have never believed that there is a secret United Nations plot to take over the U.S. Okay, that's this author's comments, okay, not mine. I have never seen black helicopters hovering in the sky above Montana, but for the first time in my life, I think the formation of some sort of world government is plausible. A world government would involve much more than cooperation between nations. It would be an entity with state-like characteristics backed by a body of laws. The European Union has already set up a continental government for 27 countries, which could be a model. So could the European model go global? There are three reasons for thinking that it might. First, it is increasingly clear that the most difficult issues facing national governments are international in nature. There's global warming, a global financial crisis, and a global war on terror. Second, it could be done. The transport and communications revolutions have shrunk the world so that, as Jeffrey Blaney, a historian in Australia, has said, at some point in the next two centuries, which is an unusually long time horizon for the average newspaper column. He says, for the first time in human history, world government of some sort is now possible. But the third point, and I'm rushing so I can get through this with the time that I have left. The third point, a change in the political atmosphere suggests that global governance could come much sooner than that. The financial crisis and climate change are pushing national governments toward global solutions, even in countries such as China and the U.S. that are traditionally fierce guardians of national sovereignty. Barack Obama, America's president in waiting, and that was in 2008, of course, does not share the Bush administration's disdain for international agreements and treaties. In his book, The Audacity of Hope, he argued that when the world's sole superpower willingly restrains its power and abides by internationally agreed upon standards of conduct, it sends a message that these are rules worth following. Okay, a taste of the ideas during the rounds in Obama circles is offered by a recent report from the Managing Global Insecurity Project, whose small U.S. advisory group includes John Podesta, the man heading Mr. Obama's transition, and team, and Strobe Talbot, the president of the Brookings Institute, from which Mrs. Rice has just emerged. The report argues for a creation of a U.N. High Commissioner for Counterterrorist Activity, a legally binding climate change agreement negotiated under the auspices of the U.N., and the creation of a 50,000-strong U.N. peacekeeping force. Once countries had pledged troops to this reserve army, the U.N. would have the first call upon them. These are the kinds of ideas that get people reaching for their rifles. and I put, I put another reason for them to demand gun control, right? It says, in America's talk radio heartland, aware of the political sensitivity of its ideas, the MGI report opts for soothing language. It emphasizes the need for American leadership and uses the term responsible sovereignty when calling for international cooperation rather than the more radical-sounding phrase favored in Europe, shared sovereignty. It also talks about global governance rather than world government. But some European thinkers think that they recognize what is going on. One advisor to the old president of France argues, global governance is just a euphemism for global government. As far as he is concerned, some form of global government cannot come too soon. He believes that the core of the international financial crisis is that we have global financial markets and no global rule of law. So it seems everything is in place. For the first time since Homo sapiens began to doodle on cave walls, there's an argument, an opportunity, and a means to make serious steps towards world government. Got that right, I said. Actually, the second time considering the Tower of Babel. But let's not get carried away. I'm just about out of time here. Let's not get carried away. While it seems feasible that some sort of world government might emerge over the next century, any push for global governance in the here and now will be a painful, slow process. There are good and bad reasons for this. The bad reason is a lack of will and determination on the part of national political leaders. Well, I think that's changing to some degree, I would say. Anyway, you know, because we hear people like Beto O'Rourke and OAC, some of these liberal Democrats talking about global climate change and all that. Finally, the conclusion. The world's most pressing political problems may indeed be international in nature, but the average citizen's political identity remains stubbornly local. Until somebody cracks this problem, that plan for world government may have to stay locked away in a safe at the UN. Well, we shall see. Anyway, I'm through for the evening, and I hope you'll be with me next week. God bless you all. Good night.